First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 18th, 2017. Know Jesus Wants to Come to Us.
But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Our Bible passage today, as we've said, is Luke chapter 8. Verses 40 through 56, a double miracle passage, and accompanied by pleasant, very good, no, good messages. It's okay. It's all right. When we think of things in life, when we think of today, not only do ladies like to pass babies around, but I've seen guys pass babies around. Okay. Now, I will tell you, like I said, God is merciful to me. My children are better to me than I have been to them and in my mind to them, because I've told you before how much of a child disliker I was until Craig changed our lives. Craig came to live with us, and Craig was the perfect child, the perfect baby. And I've told the other, it's very true, because I talked to Barbara and I said, "We'll try one. And if it goes okay, maybe there'll be more." I've said this before and it's very true, but Craig was the perfect child, and so now there are more. So the rest of you look at Craig and say, "Thank you for letting me live." That's what, you don't have to say it now, but thank you for letting me live. Children, and it's Father's Day, so I saw the perfect little comment to illustrate what Father's Day is to me. Jonathan Last, a writer for the Weekly Standard, claims that he was once reasonably dignified. "I dressed like a gentleman. I luxuriated in the cultural heritage." See, one of my children is leaving now. Adam, it's nothing against you. It's all right. Don't worry about it. "I luxuriated in the cultural heritage of Western civilization." He writes, "My three places of residence, my home, my office, and my mind, were free of clutter and arranged so as to allow me to make the most of my days. But then something happened to disrupt his reasonable, dignified life." Jonathan Last writes, "I became a father." In his essay titled "A Dad's Life," he writes, a three-paragraph quote, "One afternoon I was changing my infant son's diaper when he began doing things, not in a insignificant way, but in a significant way." I'm editing now. So I'm back to the quote. "So I reached over and waited for things to finish. I was pleased that my reflexes had prevented him from having more problems." He says, "The dismantling of my dignity took 3 weeks, more or less. This is about when I started to realize that the primary effect of children is to make things, is to take things from you," he writes. "It begins with sleep, time, and dignity, and then expands over the years to include serenity, sanity, and a great deal of money. I'm making an observation here, not complaining. It's just what they do. I'm not going to lie to you. In fatherhood, there is much, so much to be lost." So now we transition. "But there is much to be gained. For example, while it may seem diametrically opposed to the indignities of the job, fatherhood," this is a good quote, "fatherhood is the wellspring of a quality crucially important to our culture, manliness." Because, and I agree with that quote, that when you learn to deal with things, when you learn to put up with things and still love anyway, and when you recognize that, I've been saying this quote lately, that if you love something or someone, you put them first. That changes your characteristics to put something or someone else first. Because you love them. You love God, you put him first. That means your conduct will change and your thinking changes. And when you love people and put them first, your conduct and your thinking will change. And when we call God our Father, this is what is happening, because our Father sent what? The eternal second person, the Son. The theological thing, we won't dwell on it too much. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a relationship with each other that is, in our means of understanding, presented to us in that way. God sent his Son to us so we could learn what he is like. And so we demonstrate in many, many different ways how we relate to God and each other at home first. So what people think of you at home, like it or not, is probably how you are. We like to project different things, but if you reflect on that way, it can be comforting or it can be convicting, and generally it's going to be both. When we look at the conduct of the Father through the Son with the influence of the Holy Spirit, we come today to Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 56. If you recall what we have looked at before, previously, Jesus crossed the lake, got his disciples' attention that, wow, there's even more to him than they thought. So they were amazed, they were in wonder, they were in awe. They were in shock, actually. Who is this person? What can he do? As he crossed the lake, he intentionally did it to meet this individual and free him from control of evil spirits. The people that were there responded this way. The whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to, what, depart from them. So when Jesus did what he did for this individual, people said, go. So he crossed back across the lake, and then he found this type of reaction. He, this is going to be a man named Jairus, fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him, what? To come to his house. How do people react to Jesus? One of those two ways. They either say, I don't want to hear, see, or be around this anymore, or they say, please, please come. The contrast to me is intentional. If we put the synoptics here all together, and you know the title of our message is going to come into this pretty soon. If we put the other synoptics here, Matthew and Mark, along with Luke, what had happened is Jesus had gone over to the other side, to Gadara from Capernaum. He'd come back, and when he arrived, some of John the Baptizer's disciples were there to ask him a question about fasting. Because our Jewish friends had, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with fasting. I would recommend it on occasion. It can enhance, don't necessarily do it for your health, but it can enhance your spirituality because you know, the first thing of a disciple is deny yourself. And it's hard to deny yourself when you're eating the best hamburger in town. Or whatever else is your favorite. But the disciples were there. John the Baptist asked him a question about fasting. How come everybody's fasting except you and those dozen guys? Is there something we've missed? And Jesus was speaking to John's followers. And he was telling them, listen, my disciples don't fast like you because what's fasting is a time of self-discipline and impressor, but they're with me. And I'm the one that was supposed to come. So they should be happy that they're with me. They should be joyful. So, you know, we talk about Father's Day, and so dad is supposed to take you out for an ice cream even if you had a bad day, or dad should say hi even if something went wrong. So dad should be friendly anyway and should be kind and giving and such. So even here, Jesus says, listen, I'm from the Father. I'm the promised one. I'm here. So they're not going to fast as much because, hey, they should be happy because a lot of people wish they spent time with me. So why should we be fasting? We should be rejoicing and spending time together. They had less reason, as it says, that they're to be sorrowful because they spend so much time with Jesus. If you spend time with Jesus, you should be happier, right? Yes, yes, because he's understanding. And notice how they enjoyed being with Jesus. So, you know, Jesus was not critical, sober, angry, finger-pointing guy most of the time because he knows what we're like and he wants us to listen and pay attention to him. But Jesus was a human and came so we would know what the Father is like. So while Jesus is giving this answer, Matthew 9, while he is saying these things, he's encountering that there is a group of people that has met him and John's disciples are only part of them. They were looking for Jesus to return. And by the way, this is the point, is that Jesus wants to come to know us, is the point of our message today, because Jesus sometimes would just go to meet people because he wished it. Remember, he met this lady whose child had died, and he stopped and healed the boy and raised him up. Why? Just because it was the encounter. Now, is anything chance? I think Jesus had all this in plan. But the disciples are just walking along and seeing this. Jesus wants to come to us. And Jesus wants us to come to him. Jesus wants us to connect. That's why we have these two events. There's going to be a couple of meetings. There's going to be a first meeting that we're going to look at, and there's going to be an interruption of a second meeting. And both of these show Jesus' willingness to come and meet people seemingly and purposefully and quote-unquote accidentally, but we're not going to say anything is an accident. Everything is on purpose. So while Jesus returned back to Capernaum, while he gets off the boat and there's a lot of people there, Jesus, you've gone for a couple of days. We missed you. You've been around here a lot. We're glad to hear you and see you and talk. So how about that? Everybody wants to go to church. Everybody wants to hear Jesus talk. And then it's not even Sunday. Forgive me the foolish talk, but they liked spending time with him. They wanted to hear him. So he's talking to people. I'm sure there's more than one group of people that wanted to talk to Jesus, not just John the Baptizer's disciples, but probably other people have a question. What do you think of this? Jesus went to their house, maybe come to mine. So there came to him a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. You can see the picture up there. This is a real picture book you can get. Now, this is a famous story. It seemed likely, you know, from this region, because Jesus had been spending time here, that he had seen and heard Jesus before. Perhaps he had even witnessed a miracle. Not all the Jews liked Jesus. Remember, Jesus sometimes would speak in a synagogue and people would ask him to leave. We've already had one occasion in Luke where Jesus said to have people took him to the side of a cliff. They're going to throw him off. What do you mean? And he said he just passed through the midst of them. So not everybody was comfortable with what he said, but Jairus, who was Jewish and a leader in the group that would not have liked Jesus, came to him. Why? Because he's concerned. Luke is very clear and detailed, the physician giving the family situation. He has a 12-year-old only girl. Now, he probably had other sons, which is why it says only daughter. But in his family, he had one daughter. And he must have loved her because she was dying. Whatever she had, he didn't think she was going to live much longer. So he approached Jesus. Jesus, can you please come and help me? So Jesus went. Because Jesus came to connect with us. Jesus didn't sit in a monastery. Jesus didn't sit on a tall tower and act like some yogi waiting for people to come to him and dispense advice. Jesus spent time with people. Jesus came to communicate that God wants to have a relationship with us. And you can't have a relationship with people if you're sitting by yourself all the time. So they connected. So Jesus, would you come? Yes, yes. We don't have a lot of details coming, but Jesus got up and he left. He went to go to this man's home and see his daughter. Matthew chapter 9, verse 19. Again, this is in all three of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. And so the disciples, they came too. You know, they're used to coming with him and watching him now because what's going to happen? And at least part of the crowd that had gathered is coming too. Because they want to see, they want to watch what's going to happen. Because now they're learning from the things that are happening. But what can he do? What's the amazing thing that's happening? As he is walking along, there is an interruption in what seems to be the original case. All these things I think are intentional, but we'll get to the details. It's an interruption of the first, but no less important. She had a problem common to women that still persists today. And that is, she had, won't be graphic, she had continual hemorrhaging. Women have this today. I know people that have had this today. And sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. That's why you make special trips to the doctor sometimes. Why somebody goes, well, just they just need to. This is generally in something in women that are a little bit older, but this can happen to women of any age. Teenage women have had this problem. Generally, it's 40, 50, 60. Generally 40-50 has this kind of issue. In other words, problems that are persisting today are problems that they had then. This woman came up to Jesus, and by the way, the girl is how old? 12. The woman had had this issue for how long? 12 years. I don't know why those numbers are common, but I wanted to point that out. So, health and wealth. I'm sorry. Autocorrect. I didn't notice until just now. I apologize. I even look at these before I come to you, believe it or not. If you compare the other Gospels, this woman seems, there's no relationship with her and a family. So does that mean she didn't have one? I don't know, but there's no reference to it. So this woman was a woman who during her life had some substance. And there are physicians. And there are a lot of common cures that are prescribed. And because if this issue happened to you, this problem happened to you, and it went on for any period of time, we're going to look at details in a minute, you would do almost anything, perhaps anything, to try and stop it. So her health had been affected. That's what it should say instead of her, sorry. Also, she spent her money. She spent her wealth on doctors. If you are in a persistent state like this as a Jewish individual, you are, quote, unclean. Chametz. You are unclean. So you cannot, if you go to the temple, there's a court of women where ladies could go who did not have this happening in their bodies right then. So for 12 years, she had not been able to go to the temple proper. She could not get to the court of women, which is the farthest out, but she couldn't even get in there. If you are unclean and go to somebody else's house, their house becomes unclean. So if somebody's having relatives or friends over and they want to have everything right, if you knock on the door, you're not going to go in because suddenly the house is unclean and it might take a week to go through the various processes to make sure the house is clean now for an event. So in other words, she wasn't hanging out with her friends anymore. Her friends, if they came to her house, would become ceremonially unclean. And they couldn't do other things either. So she now becomes a pariah. Because if she interacts with you personally, you go to her house, you can't enter hers, things happen. You cannot do things. So her health is affected. Think of all the low iron things that are going on. Her friends are affected. She doesn't connect with people. And again, there's no reference to her having family. Who knows what's going on with that? So everything about her was difficult. She had to be miserable. Had to be miserable. And it was not just a few months, a few weeks, a few days. It had been a dozen years. 12 years is a long time, yeah? Long time. So what she had done is she came to, knowing that Jesus was around and everybody's going there, she came to what was perhaps her last hope, and it was Jesus. So let's talk for a minute about something that is almost never mentioned in the Bible but is mentioned here, and it is in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. So if you were a Jewish person, you were distinctively God's. You were in God's family. God had chosen you from among the nations, not because you were special, but just because he chose you. Because God chose you, you were special in many ways. You were in his extended family, but also he wanted you to show your distinctiveness, that you were not ashamed to be in God's family. Today, we have an issue where perhaps people are ashamed to say, I'm a Christian, I'm in God's family. What's going to happen? What are going to people say to me? If I'm a Christian, you know, do I want to talk about God or Jesus? Do I, you know, witness it all? So then, that's nothing compared to what our Jewish friends did, especially if you're a Jewish man. Mike Rowan, give him a hat and the garment we're going to talk about. It looks Jewish. Why? Because he's got a beard. So if you have a beard, you know, maybe it's a sign that God's family. Because you didn't trim your beard if you were a Jewish guy. You did not trim it, you just let it go. And for better or worse, what you grow is what you have. You also had distinctive forms of dress. There would be a, best way I can describe it is a wool poncho. It would be square, there'd be a hole in the middle of it. And when you got dressed in the morning, you would put that on, and then you might have a cloak or a robe on over it. But your poncho that you wear would be long enough so that the four corners of it would be somehow visible. And if the corners weren't visible, there were some knotted fabrics for, they're called tzitzit. That's why it's up there, tzitzit. That would be hanging out from the corners, four, so it would be 16 of them all together. We think they were a combination of blue and white. I have a picture coming up. I'll just put it up there now. This is how they would have looked. So people were very careful to have propriety. Like in general, that still happens in a lot of places today, but they're very careful to be have propriety. So here's a single woman. I'm going to say she's a single woman because there's no reference to a family. A single man, a rabbi, is walking through, and this woman is convinced because she's heard stories about Jesus before, touching people, saying things, that perhaps if I only touch the hem of his garment and wish, hope, pray for God's help, I will be healed. And that's probably the least obtrusive way she could have contact with Jesus. It's like, for example, oftentimes when I go someplace, I'm nerdy enough, I'll have a little sling bag, or I have my briefcase on, or I have something else that I'll carry. And if somebody just reached up and touched the luggage tag on my bag, then that would be the equivalent. Because I'm not really touching him, I'm touching a outer fragment that perhaps no one will notice, no one will see. He can't possibly feel it. But because, and I like that phrase, she's desperate for God's help. She's desperate to connect with Jesus. So she does this. And Jesus makes a statement, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. I think one of the other Gospels, it's going to make the reference from Peter. Jesus, we're walking through a crowd. You're with Jairus. You're with us. There's a lot of other people from this. So that's why we know there's a crowd that had come from the seashore with us. What do you mean? We're bumping into people going through. I mean, you ever stood in the line at the grocery store? I'm standing there, and sometimes people will hit me with their cart behind me, you know, or somebody will come by and knock something out. What do you mean somebody touched you? Jesus knew that someone had touched him in faith and with a purpose to be healed, and power. Power had gone. This is not the only time this comes up in the Bible. You guys see it in Luke 6:19. All the people were trying to touch Jesus because power was coming from him and healing them all. So there's been a reference at least once before in Luke where Jesus went to an area and had contact with people, and everyone who was ill was healed. There was a time when he was speaking, and when he was done speaking whatever message he had, anyone in the crowd, because they would bring their sick and their ill, if they themselves were not feeling, they would come, they were, every one of them, healed when they left. Every one of them. Sometimes people would reach out and touch him, as it says here, because he had healing power in himself. He chose to give this power. He chose to make it available. You know, it's kind of like if you tell someone, you know, hey, I've got $15 on my wallet. If you need $5, go ahead and take it out. And so you pick up your stuff, you put your coat on, you look and say, there's only 10 in there. I wonder who took the 5. I said it was okay, but who took the 5? This is the equivalent. This is what's going on. So this woman falls down, is nervous. What's going on? Because she's uncomfortable. Has she just made Jesus unclean? There's all these things that could be on. And she declared to him, verse 47, in the midst of the presence of all the people, she had touched him, and how she was, notice, healed immediately. Jesus didn't have half steps most of the time. Mark chapter 8, that's another story. He said to her, daughter. So Jesus is probably older than this lady is. Jesus is in his early 30s. And perhaps she's had this most all of her life. Perhaps she's a little bit older. I would tend to think she might be a little bit older, but I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But anyway, Jesus treats her the way a father would treat a child. He's showing love and compassion. Why? Well, because A, he's a rabbi. B, he's the son of God, so he's going to be that way. Jesus speaks to her as she was a child. Her faith was not the cause of her cure. Her faith had been the channel of her miracle. Because, well, Jesus responded to make this power available when he would be in certain circumstances. So sometimes when Jesus was with the crowd, people would touch him and this would happen. When he was being crucified and being whipped and dressed by the Roman guards, I don't think they were being healed at that moment, because that was not what that purpose was about. Jesus did not choose to make God's power available. But here he did. As he brushed through the crowd, this power was available to people if they responded to him with faith and trust, and he let it go. So Jesus is still the author of this miracle. But he could tell that this person had reached out with him in faith. Your faith has made you well. By the way, this is just on the way. So I'm sure this lady is rejoicing. She's happy. She's telling people what's going on. She probably hangs around with the crowd watching. And the story continues. while he was still speaking to this woman, about this woman, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." So Jairus had come, "Can you please heal my daughter? She's very sick. No one else can help." But whoever brought this message did not really have much faith in Jesus. And why is Jairus doing this anyway? Doesn't he know a lot of people across town and other cities don't like this guy, Jesus? Why is he bringing him? Just because he's desperate, and desperate people will do anything. There was no thought in this messenger that Jesus could still do something, because why? Well, she's not breathing anymore. If she's not breathing anymore, there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. Could Jesus restore a dead person? Well, Jesus had, by the way, already done this, records in our gospel. So this would have been heard. Perhaps Jairus is familiar with this. I don't know. But whoever's in the house, nah, there's nothing you can do. When all seems to be lost, people have placed their faith in God and were delivered. So this starts to give us really the message from what's going on. When all seems lost, don't give up. Jesus looks at them and speaks to them. "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." Now notice it says, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying." So the messenger hears this. Jairus hears this too. "But believe, and she will be made well." He gets to the house, verse 51, and he doesn't want a crowd. There's a crowd with him, but you know, sometimes when you have personal things, family things, things going on, you don't want 1,000 people watching. Just come on over. So Jesus says, "Peter, James, and John, the big three, and the father and the mother girl. Yeah, come on in. Everybody else is outside." And he turns and says, "Don't cry. She is not dead, but what? Sleeping." Now, Jesus is being kind and gentle, as you would to someone who's having a lot of grief, because we're going to see in a minute that she's dead. She's really dead. We're going to touch on that. She's really dead. But what Jesus is saying is, listen, don't worry. This is a temporary thing. Remember the Bible, we speak about Christians who have died as being asleep. Yes? So this kind of imagery is common. People were making fun of him. Notice that. People are making fun of Jesus. So there's confusion in the crowd. Matthew 9 speaks about what's going on. He's dead. He's still going in. Doesn't he know she's dead? What is he going to do? What is he going to do? The professional mourners, other gospels tell us, had already started their business. Because just like today, there's money to be made at funerals, yes? And this is a Jewish custom. Somebody dies, we're going to make sure everybody knows how sad we are. We don't have internet. We don't have newspapers. We don't have telephone. So we're going to yell and loud and cry. And everybody in town will know something bad has happened. And because he's going to pay me, the more he pays, the more he loves his child, the more they're going to cry. But he put them outside, took her by the hand, and said, "Little girl, arise." Then, this is how we know she was dead. Then her spirit returned. There's at least two parts to you. I'm a dichotomist, but you can be a trichotomist like Barbara, and it's still okay. I think there's an immaterial and a material part. There's your body. And then there's the rest of you. And whatever was the rest of her that was gone, her body was there, the rest of her returned. Her immaterial part now entered her body and acted as if nothing had happened before. Now notice how compassionate Jesus is. If you're really sick, you generally don't eat a lot, right? Starve or cold, feed a fever, blah, blah, blah. So if you're really sick and this girl had been sick enough, she's going to die and her dad left to go get Jesus, she's probably wiped out, yes? Isn't it true if Hayden's in the hospital, and one of the things you can tell is better is he ate something. He ate something. So Jesus raises this little girl from the dead and she's, you know, probably wiped out. Her color's coming back. But, you know, Jesus now need to get back to normal things. He says, listen, I know we're all happy and we're excited. Please stop. Get her something to eat, okay? That's going to help her. Get her something to eat. So Jesus is compassionate and kind to make sure the little girl gets a snack. After all, she's been dead for a while. If you're dead for a while, you can have a snack. It helps you. Yes? Anyway, for us, the best refuge for any troubled heart is Jesus. Like it or not. Advice, you know, the snacks came afterward. Yes, we tend to bring food first. The snacks come afterward. The best refuge for any troubled heart is Jesus. Jesus often seems concerned with crowds. Spoke to crowds, fed thousands. But Jesus is concerned with individual people. In this section of Luke, individual people. Talked about the ladies who had been restored. Went across the lake to go see the man who had been demon-possessed. Comes back, sees the crowd, talks to some people from his cousin, John the Baptizer. Oh, by the way, your daughter is sick. I'm glad to come and help. Oh, you touched me. What's going on? I know something had happened. It's okay. Go in peace. I just wanted to make sure that we, you know, we understand each other. Jesus is concerned with individual people. And how we touch Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Because as Jesus went through the crowd, a lot of people were rushing against him, bumping into him. But the girl, the woman, excuse me, who was in a great source of need, in a tragic situation, all I have to do is have some kind of contact. Because power is with this man and has gone out if we rest. Do you have your phone with you? I use mine for a Bluetooth projector, and I use this for church actually. Sorry, I miss mine. It's how I advance through my slides, is my phone. I had to make sure, I forgot this. I had to mute my phone in Sunday school because I don't pay attention. I get spam calls, and I was like, I'll just mute your phone in church. How many times do you touch your phone in the day if you have a phone? Now, if you're like me, I have this little nifty thing. The difference, I don't get the fancy ones that they have, but I like these because they're magnetic. I had one with the snap, and I almost broke my screen, so I just get the little magnetic ones. I have this other little thing in here, and I don't know why. This was like an add-on thing here, and if you're like me, my fingers have all kinds of slime and stuff on them, so if I get my phone and try and do things, all of a sudden my finger just slips across the screen. That happens to you, and you either do this or... So this is a little... I can just do this, and it just moves right across. I don't have any problems with my phone that way. But I keep my phone on my hip, and sometimes I'm like any other... crazy American, and I start looking at my phone all the time. Don't feel bad. You go to Romania, poor community, poor kid, might be in the orphanage. He has a cell phone. Everybody has a cell phone, and there's something comforting if I don't know what to do. I may not be looking at anything, but I'm just looking at my phone. Something to do. Not paying attention. Oh, I'm sorry, I have a call coming in. I didn't hear it ring. Oh, I have it on mute. So a lot of things you can do with your phone to change your situation. A research firm recruited 94 Android device users and installed proprietary software on their phone. The tool tracked the users. They used the word interaction over 5 days, all day. They mean every swipe, tap, click. They couldn't tell them when they looked at it because it wasn't necessarily a motion thing, but anytime their screen was touched, a sensor went off. They said, we're calling them touches. The heaviest smartphone users click, tap, or swipe their phone. Are you ready? 5,427 times a day. Some people say you're going to touch your phone every 30 seconds if you have it. Now, that's the top 10% of phone users, the 90th percentile, 5,427 times. The rest of the people still touch their phone. You ready? On average, the 94 Android device users touched the screen of their phone 2,617 times a day. That's 100 times an hour, including when you're sleeping. So if you're sleeping, that means you're touching your phone 150, 200 times an hour. You realize that's 3 or 4 times a minute on average. Averaging out the numbers, the aforementioned figures mean the heaviest users are touching their device millions of times in a year. I told you, I carry a phone. I look at it. I use it. I poke my fingers on it. I text. I this and that. But we touch, we are near what is close to us and what we think will help us. So the application is obvious. How many times do you reach out and try and touch your God? How many times do we go, I put my phone on ignore, I don't even think about it. I put God on ignore. God's on ignore, I don't need to worry about it. I've turned my conscience off, so the little ringer and the little vibrate thing, that doesn't go off with me. I've learned to ignore God unless, well, I need to use it. Some people, I'm never going to have one of them cell phone things. Don't need one of them screens. Don't got to touch anything. Never going to mess with it. Some people, I don't need God. Don't need to talk to God. I'm just fine the way it is. If I got problems, I deal with it, blah, blah. You know what? Jesus wants to connect with us, yes? John chapter 1. Jesus came to this world to display what the Father is like. You ever looked at something just, oh, look at that. I got a picture on my phone. That picture of Cole I put up there. Barbara sent it to me from Christy Haig's phone. Christy Haig to Barbara to me. She said, on my phone. It's on my phone. I can see it. Oh, look at that. Look at that cute little boy. You know, such and such. God wants us to reach out and touch him. God wants us to think about him, to reflect about him, to read his book, to need to put him to use. Somebody said, oh, I couldn't do a lot of things without a phone. I can't do anything without, replace phone with God. I can't do anything without God. I can't do anything without God. I can't, got to reach, I got to check it. What does God have to say? What kind of messages God, I need? So this is the comparison. This is the point. These people were dependent and expecting to see Jesus. They came to Jesus with their issues, their questions. Sometimes I'll say people will confuse me for Google. You know, Dad, how many times? I don't know. Why don't you look at it? I don't know. But God wants us to depend on him, yes? God wants us to depend on him. God wants us to talk to him. And it's nice if you're a father to have people ask you important questions and say things such and such. God expects that. But by the way, it's good for us to connect with God this much. Yes, yes, it's good for us. If you thought about God 2,600 times in a day, I think your life would be better. Yes? And by the way, there are Bible apps, yes? Yes! So you can combine the two. Somehow we need to connect with God more. This is the point. Somehow we need to not let ourselves be so distracted. Remember, there was that parable of the guy with the seed, and the seed is what? The word of God. And it fell on the hard place where everybody was, didn't sink in. And then it sunk in a little bit. But, well, the person themselves in their heart was kind of not receptive. So things didn't last. And then there was somebody who said, Word of God, I'll take the Word of God. Of course, I got everything else in there too. And I treat them all the same because I'm tolerant. I don't take anything special. I like to experience it for myself. And it didn't go very well. But the last person who received it, who nurtured it, who spent time with it, the Word expanded. And had a good influence. God, help us, we pray, to honor you. Help us to put you first. Help us to love you. Again, that means help us to put you first. And we have so many things that are going on. God, thanks be with us. Help us. Help us have fun. Help us do the right thing. But help us connect with you. Even if there's no reason to. If it doesn't make sense to, help us to do the things you tell us. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,